Okay, shalom everybody, we are on. We're continuing in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Nun Hei Amud Aleph, where the Gemara tells us the story about how there were good people and bad people, and Hashem wanted to save the good people and to punish the bad people, and the Midat HaDin, justice minister, I guess you can call him, in the heavens, said to Hashem, as if it were, why are you punishing these, and these you're saving? And Hashem said, what do you mean? Because these are righteous, and these are evil. That's what he spoke about, and we saw Rav Kook explain last time. And so the Midat HaDin, the justice minister, says to God, but even if these people were righteous, Ribono shel olam, hayabi adam limchot velo michu. The righteous people could have and should have rebuked the bad people, and they didn't do it. So, in the end, the good people were punished as well. And this, Rav Kook here is going to deal a little with the classic question of tzaddik v'ralo, why sometimes good people suffer together with the bad people. And also, another question that's behind the scenes here is why, if we believe that a person can always do tshuva, and the world and the Jewish people can always do tshuva, and Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev always stresses that if a person can do something wrong and destroy, so you have to believe that he can fix it up. So if we could always fix things up, why do we find sometimes that there is a shake-up, an overhaul? If there was the flood in the time of Noah, or Hashem threatened to do away with Am Yisrael and the sin of the golden calf, and a lot of times in Jewish history, or in the world history, there are big shake-ups. And also, I don't want to forget to point out that Rav Kook is writing this a little after World War I, which was a very big shakeup. So let's see it inside. Kishaba matzav hamekulkal sheba uma lidei midazu. When the state of a nation, especially Am Yisrael, who Hashem watches over especially carefully for good and to discipline us when we are bad. So when things are going bad, ad shetzrichai lizbol mashber gadol, and it gets to a stage that there has to be some kind of big shakedown, some kind of big overhaul. And you have to remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu always does educational punishments. And he doesn't just, you know, put us in a corner or something like that. And the question is, okay, if a punishment is an educational punishment, so why does Hashem sometimes bring a churban, bring the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash? That's what it's talking about here in the Gemara, where the second Beit HaMikdash. And we also have to remember that there are a lot of different spheres in which Hashem runs the world. There is the individual who is a achra'i, who's responsible for his life. He was accountable. There is the community. There is Am Yisrael as a nation, the Jewish people. There is the world, mankind as a whole. And that's why sometimes, just like Hashem doesn't bring rain just for the righteous people, and his next-door neighbor, who's evil, will not get rain. But if Hashem gives rain, he gives it to the whole city. And that's why these things are very complex, that we see sometimes people who are a member of a nation, a Jew is a member of Am Yisrael, if Am Yisrael needs a big shakedown, like the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, so the question is, why do the righteous people also need that same shakedown? Are they righteous? So Rav Kook says, if the status of the nation is such that we need a big shake-up, a overhaul, harisa v'ibud l'chelek rashu mimena, and that a significant proportion of the people need this waking up, this shakedown, שיסודות הכלל שנחזים בו הינם רכובים. Sometimes the basis of a nation is rotten. And when the wood which is holding up a building rots, the whole building is going to collapse. Now, also we'll point out, Rav Kook writes this very often in his writings, that in order to grow a plant, first you plant a seed, and you water it, and you put manure, fertilizer, and the first stage is that the seed is going to rot, and it rots, and it gets gooey. And out of that rot will grow the new plant. In other words, a lot of times in life, something looks rotten, but that rot is meant to build a new building or to grow a new plant. But if after time, we know in the time of the first temple, Hashem sent prophet after prophet, and they kept rebuking us. And over periods of hundreds of years, Am Yisrael never listened to the Nevi'im, never listened to the prophets to repent, to improve. And if the status quo is negative, then that means it's just going to continue. And things don't stay static. And if you're not climbing, as we've seen many times in Rav Kook, you're sliding down. And the slide is a slippery slope. And if the status quo is negative, it's just going to keep sinking. Yelchu apgaim haloch v'gadel. Haloch v'gadel. Sherak matzav kaze mechuyav hu mitam ashkacha elohit litovat ha'olam lizbol shinui al yedei churban ve'ibud. Sometimes, for the sake of the world, for the good of the world, reminds me sometimes my father used to say when he punished me, I'm doing this for your own good. You remember that? That's one of those classic lines that I used on my children also, right? And the same thing, our Father in Heaven, sometimes He wants to educate us and He disciplines us for our own good. You have to remember, everything is for good. Kedei she'bitma'et ha'kochot ra'im v'rekuvim yakum dor shalem v'yafeh. And the idea is that sometimes we have to get rid of the old generation and start a new generation. She'yilmad midarkei hara shel avot, that we learn not to do the bad things of the previous generation. V'acharita mar shelem lasur mehem. And if the previous generation did not have redemption, maybe was even punished, so hopefully the new generation will have this new start. This is, remember we spoke once about the New World Order that Woodrow Wilson and World War I brought. That's the shake-up, or the shakedown, however you want to call it, the overhaul of the world, that Hashem wants a new world order. Now, parenthetically, you have to remember the biggest overhaul in world history is the Geula, is the redemption. So the fact that we have been returning to the land of Israel, and the Balfour Declaration, and the State of Israel, and everything that's been going on in the land of Israel for the last century, all of this is part of the overhaul of the Geula. And the New World Order of World War I carved up the Middle East, gave the North to the French, gave the South to the English, and the English recognized our right to the land of Israel. World War II also had a New World Order. By the way, it's interesting, after World War II, nobody dared use the term New World Order because the previous New World Order didn't work. So they called it other things, but it was the same idea. And part of the New World Order of the Second World War after the Holocaust was that the world saw that we need a Jewish state with a Jewish army and to defend ourselves. Anyway, Bekitzur, so we hope that the world is going to start anew after the flood, after the Churban, and with a new generation, and learn from not to act like the previous generations. Ach bezeh haofen ein ra'ui laniach ki imashu ligamre bari umetukan. But if we want to start a new chapter in history, we have to make sure that it is a good, a fresh chapter. Aval mashu mikul kal virafui. But if there is something rotten in the previous generation, if there is something weak, notice, and that's our problem here. What is Rav Kook referring to? That if the righteous people were weak, and they didn't have the strength, they weren't brave enough to rebuke the bad people in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, so if they're weak, b'chol shdera min ha'am lifi erka, hi nikhedet kedei sheivale dor metukan u'mikudash karoi. So if even the righteous people, they themselves might individually be righteous, but if they are not rebuking and improving and educating the other people, so they're not doing their job. And Rav Kook is saying sometimes Hashem has to wipe the slate clean and begin a new generation. Now this sounds very much like the Dor HaMidbar. And in fact, let's look for a second. I brought for you the Ibn Ezra, very important Ibn Ezra, in Sefer Shmot Yud Daled Yud Gimel, source number 3. Where Hashem tells the people of Israel as they're leaving Egypt, Hityatzvur with Yeshuat Hashem, stand and pay attention, because Hashem is going to redeem you. Ki atem lo ta'asu milchama. Why is Am Yisrael supposed to stand still and Hashem is going to redeem? Because the Jewish people have been slaves for, depends how you count, but more than 200 years, or 86 years, depending how you count. But they've been slaves for a couple of generations now. They are not going to go to war against their masters, against the Egyptians. Rak tiruot Yeshuat Hashem. This generation who leaves Egypt, they will just be passive bystanders and watch as God redeems us. Asher yaseh lechem ayom? Yesh li tmoa. Ask the Ibn Ezra. We should ask. Ech yira machane gdola shel 600 elef ish me'arodfim achareihem. The Jewish people had 600,000 army-aged men. That's aside from children, that's aside from women, that's aside from old people. Now, if there are 600,000 army-aged men, how many chariots did the Egyptians have? 600. 600,000 against 600, right? Why didn't we fight? V'lama lo yelachamu nafsham v'al b'nehem? What, they don't want to protect their own children? Hatshuva ki ha-mitzrim ayu adunim li-Yisrael. The Egyptians, they were our masters, again, for at least 86 years. V'zeh ha-dora yotze mi-mitzrayim lamad minu rav lizbol o mitzrayim v'nafsho shfela. Like the Uncle Toms, who were freed from slavery, they continued calling the white people master, sir, because they had that slave mentality. V'ech yuchal atali lachemim adonav. When the Jewish people were in Galut, we had a Galut mentality. So how all of a sudden can we expect for the Jews to start fighting? V'ayu Yisrael nirpim, we were weak. V'einam melumadim lemilchama, we didn't know how to fight. Halo tireh ki Amalek ba ba'am muat v'lulei tfilat Moshe haya cholesh et Yisrael. Amalek, they weren't that many. They weren't 600,000 army-aged men. But they would have defeated us if Hashem wouldn't have helped us. Why? Because that nation of slaves who had a galut mentality, had an exile mentality, they could not fight against their masters. V'Hashem levado shu oseg dolot, v'lo nitkenu alilot siviv. So in that first generation, Hashem himself took us out of Egypt with supernatural miracles. But what about the future? Hashem Sivev, God activated, Shemetu kol ha'am ha'yotze mi-mitzrayim ha-zecharim. All of the men, it's interesting that Ibn Ezra points out, the women in the desert did not have to die. Why? Because they're not the soldiers. The problem was that the Jewish potential soldiers were not potential soldiers. Ki ein koach bahem lilachem baknanim. Ad shekam dor acher. Until a new generation had to stand up. Dor hamidbar shelo ra'u galut. The generation who was born in the desert, they were not slaves. They didn't have the slave mentality. They didn't have the galut mentality. Vaitalem nefesh gvohak. And they had a proud character. Kasher yizkarti b'divrei Moshe b'parshat ve'lishmot. By the way, it's interesting, in the modern redemption, It's a little different because Davka, the pogroms and the Holocaust and the anti-Semitism that the Jews underwent in the exile, Davka gave them a fighting spirit. The Warsaw Ghetto Uprising could be seen as the first battle of the War of Independence. And we got into this mindset that Jews who were waiting for Mashiach, Mashiach didn't come. And they understood that if we want to set up an army, we have to set up an army. And Hashem wants us to set up an army. And this is a stage of maturing. The Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim, in source number 4, writes a similar idea, but a little different. Actually, he writes the same idea, but he also adds on another. The Rambam, this is in the Guide for the Perplexed, 3, chapter 32. וכמו שהיה מחוכמת השם להסב אותם במדבר עד שילמדו גבורה. Why did God take us around the desert for 40 years to teach us bravery and strength? Here, watch what the Rambam adds. כמו שנודע, as it is commonly known, שהליכה במדבר ומיעוט הנאות הגוף מרחיצה וחיוצה בהם יולידו הגבורה. Because everybody knows, the Rambam says, it's common knowledge. There are actually some people here viewing who I was there, Madrich and Bnei Akiva, 40 years ago, that I used to take them on the Machane Chutz, and we Davka wanted to take them out where there's no running water, and no toilets, and no showers, and to sleep out in nature. And the Rambam says that toughens a person up. That teaches the Midav Gvura, which is a great thing. All right, one of the 10 sefirot, one of the 10 attributes of God in Kabbalah, is the midah, is the trait of strength, of bravery, to overcome difficulty. And that's, by the way, one of the biggest problems I see this with in the Western world, and to a certain extent in Israel also. We spoil our children, and the standard of life is so high that the kids don't know how to work, and they're lazy, and things come easy, and the Rambam says that is not healthy. And that's why Hashem had to take us in the desert for 40 years without, again, without comfortable conditions, not just that we should be without a master, like the Ibn Ezra said, but in order to learn how to be a man, to learn bravery, because life is full of challenges. And to come and conquer the land of Israel and to build a Jewish state, also 2,800 years ago, and also today. It takes a lot of bravery and courage and has challenges. V'hofcham yolidu rach levav. The Rambam says that if somebody is spoiled, he is going to be a, what they used to call a Jap, Jewish American princess, and he's going to have problems also in life, also with the challenges of life, and also to be a good Jew, because Judaism has challenges. Vinoldu gam ken anashim shelo hirgilu b'shiflutu ba'avdut. Here the Rambam adds what we already saw in the Ibn Ezra. He says, also in addition to that, the generation who were slaves in Egypt, they had this exile mentality that they couldn't fight anyway. But the Rambam says that Hashem added on a second point. Not only was the generation of the desert not slaves, but they also had that bravery from managing with all the challenges of the Midbar. Okay? So getting back to Rav Kook, to tonight's paragraph, and we are now in paragraph 2. So now we understand why sometimes Hashem has to make a churban, destroying the Beit HaMikdash, sending us to exile, a mabul, a flood. Al ken, kevan she'ele ha-ne'enachim va-ne'enakim. Because these righteous people who are kvetching, they're kvetches. And Judaism does not believe in kvetching. Although we have a word in Yiddish for kvetching, we believe that a person should roll up their sleeves and solve his problems. There's a famous joke about a guy, there are two brothers, who one was very, very successful in business, and the other was very poor. And the one who was successful in business was less religious. The one who was very poor was more religious. And he used to daven 3 times a day and ask Hashem, why do you give my brother everything And me, I daven all the time, and I ask you for this, and I ask you for that. Why don't you ever answer my prayers? And when he finally gets up to heaven after 120, he asks Hashem, Hashem, why did you give so much to my brother? And I, who daven, and I ask and request from you all the time, why don't you give me anything? So Hashem supposedly answered, why? Because you're such a kvetch. And this is the people, the righteous people of the generation of the first Beit HaMikdash that we're talking about. They were righteous, but when they saw evil, instead of rebuking them, instead of educating the bad people, they just kvetched about it. Omnam av shehem me'ulim v'tovim, even though they themselves might be acting very good, aval kevan shekol kach rafta etzlam tchunatam musarit. Again, they were weak. They didn't have the koach to rebuke. Maybe I'll mention here, I brought for you in source number 5, I gave a shiur many times on the chet of Moshe. You know, there are 13 different explanations. What was Moshe's sin? And the biggest problems are that, number one, why was Aaron also punished? If the sin was that Moshe hit the rock instead of speaking to it, Aaron didn't hit the rock. And why was the sin so bad, so serious, that you couldn't forgive Moshe? And not only that, kids, are there a lot of questions? And if we look in source number 5, I brought for you the story of Meimariva, where it says, Vayobnei Yisrael kolei da midbar tzin, and Miriam died, and Hashem stopped the giving water, and the people were very thirsty, and they came to Moshe, and they said, Halavai, we should have died with our brothers in Egypt. And why did you bring us out, all of us, the whole people of Israel, out to this desert? And what, we're going to die here with us and with all our children and our animals? And why did you take us out of Egypt and bring us to this bad place? And there is no food here, and there's no trees here like you promised, and there's no water here. And they're talking and talking and talking and talking. And what's Moshe's reaction? Pasuk Vav. Vayavo Moshe v'arom mipnei akal petach ol moed, vayiplu al pneihem. What was Moshe and Aaron's reaction? They fell on their face. They couldn't take it anymore. And if you compare their actions here with their actions in Sefer Shmot, in Parshat Bishalach, regarding the story of Rifidim, it's the same story. Am Yisrael is complaining that they don't have water, and after 3 or 4 words, Moshe cuts them off and says, what? You don't have faith in God? At chutzpah, you should have emunah, Hashem will give you water. But 40 years later, when a similar story happens, Moshe and Aaron just fall on their face. And that is, now we understand why Aaron was also punished. Because Aaron did the same thing as Moshe. He fell on their face. They both should have rebuked the people, like in Rifidim, in the first story in Sefer Shmot. But they let the people talk and kvetch and complain and complain for 3, 4 psukim, and then they just fall on their face. And now you understand why there are 13 different explanations what was Moshe's sin, because it's very unclear what was their sin. And according to this explanation, it's not what they did, but it's what they didn't do. They didn't rebuke the people. And now you understand also why Aaron was punished, because he also didn't rebuke the people. And now you also understand why Moshe Rabbeinu could not be forgiven. That because of Moshe's job is to lead the Jewish people, and he's not rebuking them anymore, so that's not good for the Jewish people. Bekitzur, getting back to Rav Kook, that's our topic here. The Gemara is saying that if their people themselves might be righteous, but if they are weak and tired, and they don't have koach to rebuke the people anymore, we're back in paragraph 2bet. These people who they could have and should have rebuked, but they didn't. The next generation, if these righteous people stick around, they're going to be the next generation of righteous people. And when they see the people also doing wrong, or every person in every generation does things wrong, if they're not going to rebuke again, we're just going to see the same process. And that's why Hashem, if the leaders, if the righteous people are not rebuking the people, Hashem just has to get rid of them. Now, they'll get their reward in the world to come and in the revival of the dead. Don't worry, Hashem will do justice. But regarding this world, these people are counterproductive. And Rav Kook is explaining, Hashem sometimes has to get rid of those passive, non-rebuking leaders in order to have new leadership. By the way, it's not uncommon, I know in our yeshuv in Kochav HaShachar, after 25 years, the rabbi said, the yeshuv needs new blood. It's good every now and then to bring in somebody new, with new ideas, who's not tired, and that's exactly what Rav Kook is saying. So now we're beginning to understand why sometimes, even if in the time of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, there were good people, but if they're not functioning as rebukers for the nation of Israel, so the next generation is just going to continue, and it's not solving the problem. Okay, let's jump down to paragraph 4. Dalid. V'ine, harifyon hazeh yesh bo shtei ra'ot. There are two problems with this weakness when righteous people, who themselves might be very good people, but if they don't, if they're weak and they don't rebuke, there are two problems. Problem number one, echatia ashma shel kilkula dorat luya b'niyata tochecha. They are not helping their generation because they're staying silent and they're not educating to fix the problems. That's problem number one. The second problem, he achisarona magia mitchunat azuva kazot levatzer ma'amad shel shita. Rav Kook says, what's going to happen in the next generation? This is going to be the approach. Because their students and their children of the good people, they're going to say, well, I guess we should mind our own business like the previous generation, like our teachers, like our rabbis. They minded their own business, we'll mind our own business. And this is a vicious cycle that has to be stopped. And that's why, and by the way, it's very clear that Rav Kook, when he talks in the next sentence, libli limchot, v'lazov et achinuch haklali lehefker. If we leave the education to be hefker and we don't rebuke, he's speaking biographically, that Rav Kook in his time, first in Yafo, afterwards in Yerushalayim, and as chief rabbi, a significant part of his job was to rebuke. Remember, this is modernism, and a lot of the Jews are already not religious. And Rav Kook here is explaining why he has to rebuke. And even though he loves, not even though he loves the people of Israel, davka because he loves the people of Israel, he has to rebuke them. Chosech shivto sone b'no. Shlomo HaMelech writes in Mishlei, if somebody doesn't punish their child, they are hating him. If you love your child, sometimes you have to rebuke. And so this is the main point in the paragraph. I just want to, our time is running out, so I just want to mention parenthetically that we learned about 10 years ago, I would be very impressed if anybody remembers this, Rav Kook writes a little different answer elsewhere. In Orot HaMilchama, Piska Aleph, source number 6. Kishiyesh milchama gdola ba'olam mitorer koach Mashiach. When there are great wars, that awakens the Mashiach. And the source is in Bereishit Rabba, Mem Bet Dalet, which I brought for you. Why? Number one, the Mashiach is an overhaul, and world war brings a new world order. Continues Rav Kook, Eta zamir higia, the time of pruning has come. How does it continue the pasuk? Ve'kol ha'tor nishma be'artzenu. So when will the sound of the turtle dove, the symbol of peace, be heard in our land? Only after Eta Zamir. Eta Zamir, in the Midrash Chazal, explain that it's referring to pruning the evil people out of the world. Zmir aritzim. Harisha'im nikhadim min ha'olam ve'olam idbasem. Very interesting. We know that Yeshayahu and other Nevi'im talk about how in the end of days, in Yemot HaMashiach, there aren't going to be evil people around. So what's going to happen to them? Well, it says Hashem's going to punish them. What? Hashem is going to open up the ground and swallow anyone who's evil? All right, God stopped doing supernatural miracles 2,500 years ago, already Megillat Esther. So what is going to happen to the evil people? Watch this. Rav Kook says the evil people undo themselves. The evil people are the ones who start the wars, and they are the ones who get walloped. Because it's just a matter of time until all the allies get together and they jump on Germany together. Because Germany might be stronger than England and France and Belgium, maybe even America and Russia. But if everyone groups together, that is the achdut, the unity which is needed, and the evil people get walloped. Last week, we commemorated Yom HaZikaron, where I think it was 26,000 victims of the wars and terrorism since the beginning of Zionism. Now, that's 26,000 tragedies, but do you know how many hundreds of thousands of Arabs were killed in the wars that they started? In other words, the evil people start the wars, and they get walloped. And that's how Hashem gets rid of a lot of bad people. What about the innocent people who are killed in wars? Rav Kook continues. Hayechidim anisfim below mishpat shebetoch ha-mapecha shel shetef ha-milchama yesh b'midat mitat tzadikim ha-mechaperet. We don't have time to elaborate, but if you want, you can find a whole class that I gave on this and YU Torah and also on Yeshiva about why there are so many wars as part of the Geula process. Rav Kook just says in a nutshell that part of the Geula, main point of Geula, is unity, is achdut. And if we would believe in unity because it's an ideal, so that would bring the Geula. But if we don't get there the easy way, we have no choice but to get there the hard way. And that is through wars. And that's why the Nevi'im tell us that Milchemet Gog u'Magog, part of the Geula process, is wars. Why do we need wars to achieve peace? Because wars bring out the altruism. And we sacrifice ourselves to save our friends. And all the women are helping each other in the... I remember my grandmother during the Yom Kippur War was crocheting woolen caps for the Israeli soldiers in the Golan Heights who were cold. And the people in Riverdale, I remember, were giving blood. All of Am Yisrael should get together without wars. But if we don't have that unity and that klaliut, that altruism, that godly trait of giving selflessly, if we don't have it because it's an ideal, so then we have no choice but to get there the hard way. And that is the klaliut. I brought some more sources that Rav Kook brings in as he wrote in his letters in sources 8 and 9, that war brings out the, takes a person out of his self-centeredness to become a lot more giving and altruistic and thinking big, thinking idealistically. So this is a very important point, in addition to what we learned tonight, where Rav Kook points out tonight that sometimes a generation just has to be wiped out and to start anew. And a new type of Jew, and a new type of rabbi, and a new type of rebuker, and a new type of fighter, and a new type of soldier. And all of these things sometimes have to be achieved through getting rid of the old world and starting a new world order. And that is another reason why Hashem sometimes has to bring wars to upheave the world. And that also explains also the second aspect that we said now about altruism and giving to get that godliness.